Today is the second Sunday of Lent. Lent is a season of preparation. It lasts 6 days, or 6 weeks, 40 days rather. It's a time to walk with Jesus, to watch with Jesus, wait with him as we prepare for his death and his resurrection. And that's what we're doing as a church. That's what we're doing in worship this morning. And this season of Lent at First Pres, we're marking the steps of Jesus as we look at his temptation in the wilderness. Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, baptized for our sins, so expressing solidarity with us. And immediately, we read in Mark and Matthew and Luke, immediately upon his baptism, Jesus is ushered into the wilderness, the desert, by the Holy Spirit to be tempted and to be tested by the devil. And it is those temptations that we are looking at week by week. So we're going to be reading actually the whole of the temptation narrative this morning, and then I'll focus this morning just on the first four verses and the first temptation. So let's read Scripture together, and as we do so, let's hope and expect that God would speak through His Spirit. So let's pray to that end. Holy Spirit, we do long to hear Your voice, and so we ask that You would open our ears, our hearts, our minds to Holy Scripture and to what You would say for us. This we pray in the name of Jesus the Son. Amen. Hear then the word of God for us, sisters and brothers, from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and made him stand on the highest point of the temple and said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give to you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. This is the word of the Lord. If you listen to certain types of classical music, you will hear at the beginning what is called an overture. So this occurs sometimes in symphonies. It often occurs in operas. At the very beginning, you don't want to miss that moment, so make sure you're in your seat. You hear this overture, and in that overture, you're hearing the primary or the dominant musical motifs or themes that you're about to hear for the rest of the evening. So the overture functions as this kind of like heads up for you, the listener, cueing your ears and your heart into what is to come and what is important. So, for example, here is a bit of an overture played by Joe. Listen.
Thank you.
Isn't Joe awesome? Thanks, Joe. And did you hear it? What was that?
Sound of Music.
So that's the overture for The Sound of Music. And had you never heard any of that music before, which based on your reaction, I can tell that you have heard it before. But let's say you'd never heard that and you went to that musical, you would have heard those opening themes in the overture, and it would have prepared your heart, your ears for what was to come, so that when you got to that moment, your heart leapt and you recognized those salient, important themes. That is exactly what we find in Scripture when we read through these temptations of Jesus. This is the great overture of the gospel. It's not the case that these temptations happen and then Jesus just goes on with his ministry and that ministry has nothing to do with these temptations. No, actually the reverse is true. This is the overture. And the whole of the ministry of Jesus, his life, his teaching, his healing, the relationships he's formed, and then his death and his resurrection, all of that is a confrontation with and an overcoming of evil, which is so well sounded and played in this overture that is the temptation of Jesus. And that's why we're going through it week by week, because if we attend to this passage, we see the heart of Jesus. We hear his understanding of who God is, and we kind of get into the head of Jesus as he anticipates what is to come, his ministry, and what he's going to face in terms of evil in the world. It's an overture, and it begins with this first temptation. When the devil comes to Jesus, as he's been fasting these 40 days, and by the way, the number 40 in the Bible simply means a long time, so maybe it was exactly 40 days, maybe it was a bit longer, a bit less. Jesus was in the desert for a long period of time, and he's fasting, which could have meant any number of things. He certainly was going with very little food, maybe going without food entirely, perhaps still drinking water, but he is going without so as to focus on God. That's the point of fasting. And in the midst of all this, Jesus is praying, he's listening to God, but he's also tempted by the devil. And we don't know exactly how this happened, if the devil comes to him in physical appearance, but certainly, at least temptation for me, it often comes in my thoughts. So that could have been the case for Jesus as well. But as he's praying, listening to God, fasting, the tempter, the devil, the divider comes to him and says, "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." It's a temptation, and Jesus resists. The essence of this temptation, by the way, is the identity of Jesus. Notice how the devil says to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God." And by the way, that's not a denial from Satan that Jesus is the Son of God. The devil very much recognizes who Jesus is. It's almost as if the devil is saying, "Since you are the Son of God, then go ahead and turn these stones into bread and assuage your hunger and eat." The identity of Jesus is being tested. Because he has just heard, let us remember, when he was baptized, he's heard this voice from heaven, from the Father, saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." That is the baptismal identity of Jesus. That is who Jesus is. He stands in the love of God the Father. That's who he is. He's the Son of God. And the devil tempts him based on that identity and says, "Since you're the Son of God, go ahead and turn these stones into bread." Really, it's a temptation for Jesus, I would say, about what is most real. Because isn't that true about bread? That it's real? There is a French dramatist named Jean Anouilh, and he said famously, "I love reality. It tastes like bread." And that's what we love about bread, isn't it? It's real. If we're hungry, we can eat it, and it fills us. We can taste it. And we love reality. Even if we don't really love bread, that's what we love about bread, is it's food. And food fills us, and we love that. We love things that we can taste and see and touch and hear and feel. We love reality. We love the world of bread, that physical, you can put your hands on it kind of reality, the kind of reality you can buy, the kind of reality you can make or produce, places you can go to, or things you can check off your list, cross off your list. Do any of you love to-do lists? I am a great lover of to-do lists. I keep them on a yellow pad. I'm one of those people who, if I accomplish something that wasn't on my list, I then write it down so I can have that satisfaction of crossing it off. It's a bit of a problem. My to-do list has grown longer in the past few weeks since I've taken this job, and as I've been contemplating the next 3 months of being your bridge senior pastor and all the tasks that go with that. And, you know, by the way, as an aside, in fact, I was just asked this morning, Jeff, can you just go ahead and be our senior pastor, kind of be our forever senior pastor, because, well, this person didn't say that, but because you have a cool beard and you know, you have such a pretty wife. And anyway, I've been asked that question, maybe not with the cool beard comment, but what I've been saying is this. Look, I'm clearly focused on the next 3 months of my ministry here. And most of you know, I live in Boulder with my family. It's my guiding assumption that that is where our long-term call is. There's a lot of people in Boulder who need Jesus. So it's my assumption. It's my assumption that that's where I'm called. So anyway, just as an aside, that's my response, just kind of straight from the horse's mouth on that. But again, as I've been thinking about these 3 months of being your bridge senior pastor, I have this to-do list. I'm crossing things off, and I love that. I love the reality of it, the bread reality of it. And that's the temptation with which Jesus is confronted. The devil says to him, "You're hungry, Jesus. Attend to that reality. That reality is the most important thing. And you're the Son of God, so turn these stones into bread and eat, and your hunger will go away." Jesus, though, resists. He quotes Scripture. He's quoting the book of Deuteronomy. He says, men and women, do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. Jesus is saying to the devil, yes, bread is important. Notice that he doesn't say man does not live by bread at all. Jesus is acknowledging how important bread is, and he'll spend much of his ministry feeding people. He fed the 5,000, and that's why, Luther, your work is so important, what you're doing, and we do pray for you. We thank God for you. And do you still have that peanut butter, by the way, Cindy? Because the peanut butter would go so well with the bread, right? These are important, and Jesus is acknowledging that. He's simply saying to the devil, this is not all. There is a reality, our Lord is saying, that hovers above this reality and underneath it and permeates it. It's the reality of the love of God. That, says Jesus, is most real. The love that the Father has for the Son, that's held together by the Holy Spirit, that is the baptismal identity of Jesus. It's our identity as well, because we are sons and we are daughters of God, and this is who we are. This is our reality, and it is more real even than bread, the things we can taste, touch, see, get done, accomplish. Sometime after this temptation, it's hard to say exactly how long, but say within a year, Jesus was engaged in his ministry, and he was teaching in a home, and this home was filled up. Many had come to hear what he had to say, and Jesus was also healing people. And some friends of a man who could not walk, a paralytic, brought their friend on a mat to Jesus, hoping that this man would be healed, but they couldn't get to where Jesus was in the center of the house. They came through the front door, but it was too crowded, and they couldn't get to where Jesus was. So some of you know this story, don't you? They climbed up on the roof, they dug a hole, and they lowered this man on his mat right in front of Jesus. It was a nice move, I have to say. And remember, this temptation of Jesus that we're hearing about, turning the stones into bread, about what is most real, it didn't just happen then for Jesus in the wilderness. This is prologue, it's an overture. And so in this moment, this paralytic lowered down in front of Jesus, he's confronted with this very temptation. What is most real is the question that is before Jesus. And you would think what is most real in this moment is that this man cannot walk. And Jesus indeed will heal him. First, though, he says, and we read this in Luke, he says to this man, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, couldn't believe their ears that Jesus had just forgiven this man's sins. They said, only God can do that. And Jesus responds by saying, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, get up and walk. That man does walk out of that house that day, and so Jesus does attend to that reality, the reality of bread. He, though, resists the temptation in that moment, too, because he says, this is important, but there is this other reality that permeates this, the reality of the love of God, the love of the Father for the Son, the words of forgiveness that God yearns to speak to the world, the words of love and peace and grace and justice. Those are the words that pour out. And by the way, when Jesus said every word that comes from the mouth of God, really the image there is every word that pours out from the mouth of God. Love and forgiveness, grace and mercy. Jesus is saying that reality is more real than this reality. And so he says to the man, your sins are forgiven. This is a subtle temptation. Most temptations, by the way, are subtle. And we have to attend carefully. Because again, Jesus is not saying the physical world is unimportant. And sometimes Christianity gets summarized in that way. Do any of you know that there's a famous spiritual that goes, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through? It's a good song, but it's actually bad theology. This world is our home, this physical world. And Jesus brought the kingdom of God to bear in this physical world that we can taste and see and touch, the world in which things do get done, the world of to-do lists. That is the world to which Jesus brought the kingdom of God. So Jesus is not saying that's unimportant. He's just saying there's a deeper reality here to which we must attend. And the whole of the ministry of Jesus, this is the reality that he was lifting up. And he fed the 5,000. And he healed the sick. And he cast out the evil one. And he was raised from the dead. And he, before that, died a real death. And when he tried to explain that to his disciples, notice that he does that using bread. This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat and do this in remembrance of me. Jesus at once wants to affirm how important are bread and peanut butter and feeding children and teaching children. And also to say there's another reality which permeates all of that. It's the reality of God's love and mercy and forgiveness. These are the words that pour out of the mouth of God. These are the words by which we are to live. There's a wonder beyond the bread. It's nice, huh? I was hoping that'd be a very profound moment, but instead you just laughed at me. That's okay. It's true though, right? The wonder of God's grace, forgiveness, and mercy. And that's not beyond the physical world. It's deeply within it. There was a missionary at the beginning of the 20th century. His name was Charles McCoy. And what is famous about Charles McCoy is that he began his ministry as a missionary at age 72. McCoy had been a lifelong pastor in New York City, this region there on Long Island called Oyster Bay. He was the pastor, a longtime pastor of a small Baptist church, but McCoy never really felt like his ministry was very significant. The church didn't really grow. Not many people became Christians because of his preaching. And as he was getting older, you know, into retirement age, the elders of his church started to silently nudge him and say, you know, it's probably time that you retire. And eventually they had to be much more explicit and say, Charles, it's time. And so Charles finally agreed and set up plans to go retire in Florida because that's what everyone did. And he began to kind of wrap up his ministry. And by the way, all along, he'd been a lifelong bachelor, attending to his sick mother. And along the way, he'd amassed 7 university degrees, including 2 PhDs, one from Dartmouth, one from Columbia. He was a smart guy. But he agreed it was time to retire. And one of his last weeks in ministry, he invited a missionary from India to preach. Probably just kind of gave him a break from preaching. So this missionary preached. And then the missionary returned the favor and said to Charles, why don't you come to India, to Bombay, and preach there? And Charles thought about it. He prayed. And he agreed to go. And the elders thought he was crazy. They said, what are you talking about? Go to Florida. Don't go to India. And one of them said, you could die in India. And he said, India is as close to heaven as is Florida. And so he went. He actually sold all of his possessions. Man does not live by bread alone. Put his remaining possessions, just a few things he needed, in a trunk. Booked passage to India. Arrived there. Upon arriving, he found that his trunk had been lost. Man does not live by bread alone. So all he has, literally, is the shirt on his back, his wallet, his passport, and a slip of paper with the address of these missionaries in Bombay, who he is to meet. So he takes a streetcar to where the missionaries are. When he arrives, he finds that his wallet and passport have been stolen. So now he literally has nothing. And the missionary that had brought him there, that had invited him there, he learned was actually still in the United States. Man does not live by bread alone. So Charles is at his wit's end, so he does what he knew to do. He just began engaging these missionaries, and he met actually the mayor of the city. And the mayor thought he was really important because he saw his business card with these 7 degrees. So the mayor hosted a tea the next day. And so Charles goes to this tea, and he does what pastors do. He preached for 30 minutes to all of these high functionaries of Bombay who the mayor had invited to this tea. And one of those people, by the way, was the director of essentially India's version of West Point, this academy, this military academy. And that person invited Charles to preach at the academy. And from that point forward, for 16 years, Charles McCoy preached around the world, never having more than he needed to get from one place to another. There's a church in Calcutta to this day that is there because of his ministry. There's a thriving Christian community in Hong Kong because of his ministry there. This all began at the age of 72. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Charles was facing temptation, the temptation of, isn't this the only thing? You're 72, Charles. It's time to hang it up. Just go to Florida. Man does not live by bread alone. And he went, and he was faithful to the word of God and had an incredible ministry, pouring out these words of God, love, forgiveness, mercy, grace. I wonder, could that be us? Because this was Jesus. He resisted this subtle evil for us, and he said, no, devil, there is something more real even than bread. And so can we resist as well? Can we attend to the reality that is above this one and that permeates it, that's underneath it and above it and through it? That's what we're doing, by the way, in worship. We're attending to that reality. That's what we do when we pray. We're seeking the God who is more real even than bread. That's what we do when we read Scripture. And I wonder, have you been reading lately? Because when we read Scripture, we see this reality that's above and underneath and through the world that we can see and touch and hear and feel. That is our call, sisters, brothers, to attend to that reality. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we see you in our mind's eye in the desert being tempted. We hear the voice of the evil one, turn these stones into bread. We hear your voice, your strong voice, quoting Scripture saying, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes, that is poured out from the mouth of God. God, would that reality be our reality? Who you are, what you have done, your love, your mercy, your forgiveness, these words that pour out from your mouth. God, may that reality permeate our lives. By your Spirit, may we attend to that reality in our worship, in our prayer, in our reading of Scripture.